It's so wonderful to have our youth and young adults step up and play very upfront roles, because whenever old guys like me see you guys leading, it just makes me feel so fulfilled. It makes me feel like, you know, this is exactly why God wants me to do this, because the next generation of young adults and youth are going to make all the difference in the world, for the world and for our church as well. So I want you to feel empowered. Don't hesitate. You might feel shy, but just don't let that stop you, okay, from taking opportunities to lead and to be who God calls you to be. In fact, that's kind of the theme for my message this morning. We're taking a little bit of a detour off of the study of Acts, just because I wanted our youth and our young adults to really understand where I think God is really saying to all of you through this particular passage that Chris just read for us. So, some of you may know that it's fall already, and everyone's ready to start classes. How many of you are feeling more or less settled in your studies? Okay, are the routines there? Is the homework overwhelming? Yeah, is it okay? Yeah, your co-teachers are saying yes. It's good. It's good. Are you having fun? No. Oh, I'm sorry. School should be fun, shouldn't it? Well, I know it's hard. For those of us who are not in school anymore, we are just getting ready for a new routine. Lots of scheduling and changes that have to be made. The summertime is over, so we have to get back to routine and work. Pray for me, because I'll be teaching a class at San Francisco Theological Seminary, and I'm really not emotionally ready for it. But pray for me anyway, and pray for our entire family. We just got back from vacation, so I'm still kind of like stunned to be back here. those of you who are on my Facebook account know that my family visited Hawaii. We went to the island of Oahu, and here is a picture of Waikiki Beach. Oh, what happened? Is it on the screen? Is it me? There we go. Okay. So the screen wasn't working before, right? So you didn't see this cool, empowering youth sign. I hope that that's a theme for all of you. All right, so anyway, we went to Oahu, and we got a chance to visit all over the island. This is my third time there, and just having a wonderful time. Unfortunately, this sea turtle photobombed us, so we were, you know, darn, you know, how can we get rid of that sea turtle? But it was a lot of fun. We had a great time swimming, snorkeling, and doing all kinds of fun and relaxing things. So if you ever want to go to Oahu with us and are willing to pay for it, no, just kidding. just invite us. Just kidding. Also, for as Chris mentioned, a number of us are at camping trip. Here's a photo I just clipped from the Facebook account in Half Moon Bay, and I think 50 people, including kids, are away. So they'll be here next week, and they can tell us all about it. Betty and I chose not to go camping because our home is like a camping trip. Our house is being remodeled, and we don't have a kitchen, so everything we do feels like we're just camping out. We've actually had to break out our camper, the burners, to cook food because there's no stove. So it's just come on over, and you'll see how uncomfortable it is. So that's why I'm feeling a little bit awkward as I speak. I'm still like juggling Hawaii and then home, camping. Oh, it's all crazy. Anyway, sorry, and that's just a way to get trying to get warmed up. I'm feeling like I need to do that. Now, when I was in high school, I want to start by sharing about this story. Ninth grade, I think 2 months into, no, 10th grade, 2 months into high school, in 10th grade, I called up a girl that I liked. She was not in my class, so I saw her in the lunchroom. I don't know how I got her phone number, but I called her up anyway. And the conversation was quite awkward, and I kind of said, you know, it was something like this. Hello, how are you? My name is Tim. What's your name? Oh, no, I know your name. It's Lee, okay? I saw you in class today, and that's about it. That was pretty much it. That was the end of our conversation. I was very, very afraid to initiate conversations with girls, you know? And I grew up with two brothers, so girls were a mystery to me. And every time I went to school from Brooklyn to Manhattan, none of my classmates were on the same train. So I just felt very, very uncomfortable about who I was. I wanted to meet this girl, but I had no idea what to say to her. Why would she even want to talk to me? Or why would she even want to date me or even marry me? Well, that's going a little far ahead, but I kept on wondering, what am I worth to her? How do I even make myself get noticed? You know, we're all taught ever since we're young, by our society and probably in our families, that we're judged by what we do, what we look like, and what we have. So when we initiate relationships with other people, it's often very awkward, because the first thing we think about is, what am I bringing to the table? Am I worth it to this person? So that was my high school life. I didn't date anyone. I was very afraid to reach out and talk to other people. And I just, because I was very self-conscious about myself, am I worth it? Do I bring anything to this relationship? And you know, I think in Christian churches especially, we're also taught implicitly or maybe explicitly that to be a Christian means to live a good and moral life. Everything's about how we look to other people. Do we do things the right way or the wrong way? And we're judged by how other people see us, right? So every time I ask this question, what does it mean, how can most people tell if you are a Christian or not? What's the response that most people give to that? Can you think of a response? He goes to church, right? She talks about God. They're nice people. Right, so the whole focus about being a Christian is focused on the externals, what a person does outwardly, rather than on anything internal. And I think that there is a danger there, because if all we do is focus on the externals, on our appearance, on our performance, on our duties, then we miss the point. It's not that these things are wrong. It's not wrong to go to church. It's not wrong to participate in a fellowship. But if our Christian faith is only about things we do or don't do, it becomes a game of just keeping up appearances, right? We become motivated by a desire to look like we're Christians on the surface. In other words, being a Christian may not be something that's real inside ourselves. Instead of a real relationship with Jesus, we just do what everyone expects us to do. And we don't really own our faith. And if we don't own our faith, we don't have a real relationship with Jesus. And then everything about our faith is dependent upon external circumstances. Do you get what I'm saying there? Okay, in other words, if there's not something real inside our hearts, inside our minds, then everything we do as Christians is just external behavior, right? We just do routines, rituals, and do it because other things outside of us to determine what we're all about. And has this ever happened to you, where you feel like, I'm just going through the motions? My parents take me to church and I just go because I don't have any, you know, I just have to do it? Well, it happens to me quite a bit. And let me share some examples. Like, for example, we tend to, if we're living our lives just by the externals, then we say things like this to ourselves. I'll read my Bible and I'll pray when I have time. Okay? Now, when I was in junior high school and high school, my parents never forced me to study on weekends. Right? I never felt the need to study so much. You know, it wasn't because I was brilliant and I didn't have to study. I just never felt pressured to study like crazy. I always had enough time to play and hang out with my friends. So after school, before I did my homework, when it was still light outside, I would go to the local playground and just hang out and play ball, play whatever sports is available. But whenever my dad or whenever a preacher reminded me to read my Bible and to pray, miraculously, I no longer had time. It's amazing, right? Does that happen to you a lot? Where every time we're told there's things we should do to nurture our faith, we say suddenly we don't have time, and it's not because we don't have time. It's really not. It's because we don't really internalize the need to pray and to have Bible study. These are not things that are a part of us naturally. We don't just naturally do these things. Another example. Here's something that happens when we only live on the externals, based on performance. I'll go to a small group, a fellowship, or a church function when my friends are there. Ha ha ha. Okay, let me see. I think I have actually some charts here. See? So when Betty and I moved to Denver, Colorado, we had no friends or relatives there at all. It was a scary experience. We were separated from our family, and for the first time ever, we had no one at all who we knew in Colorado. And we experienced how difficult it was to live like a Christian, because it was so hard to find a church community to become a part of. It felt so much easier just to show up for an hour of worship and head home with our two little babies. I'm the kind of person who is very happy just to have a few friends. I don't really need to be surrounded by thousands of people. Betty, Nathaniel, and Benji were all I needed. I really didn't have to start new relationships with people in the church. That's just me. I didn't need that. But I want to thank God for Betty, because in her faith, she believed strongly that I couldn't live this way. I had to plug into a bigger community, even though I don't feel comfortable there. Even though there are people there that I don't know. I was the only Chinese person. Our family was the only Chinese family in the church. And I was the only non-white person who taught in the seminary that I was teaching. So even though we had no friends and family, she insisted, and she dragged me by my ears, that we go to a church community and engage more deeply in the church. Now, you might think this is very surprising for me to confess this, but this is still true for me now. I personally don't like to get involved with churches that are too active. It's just too hard. It's not just busyness. It's just I don't really need all those relationships. But if I had followed through on that instinct of just not going because I don't have any friends there, then I would have become a kind of a Christian, maybe not even a real Christian, someone who teaches about Christianity, but without really being one. So thank God for Betty for teaching me that it wasn't enough just to go to a church because my friends were there, or because I was comfortable in that setting. So these were my struggles too. I don't have time. I say that I don't have time, or I say that I don't know people there. So I struggle to keep up with the Christian stuff because of all these external circumstances. It's always because external circumstances control my faith, rather than letting my faith influence my external behavior and my worldview. Does that make sense? When we try to live our faith based upon performance, based upon what other people tell us to do, based upon other people's expectations, we're not really living our faith. We're letting other people, external circumstances, shape and dictate who we are, what we really believe. And in that case, I don't really think we can grow in our faith. We can't really be Christians if that's how we live our faith. Does that make sense to you? I don't know if it makes sense to everyone here. Now in verse 11, Peter understood this very clearly, that external circumstances can create sinful desires within us. Okay, so this is just sort of an interpretation. You might have to look at this passage a little more closely, and the rest of the passage more deeply. Whenever our desires are shaped by external circumstances, whenever our desires mirror this world's performance standards, what this world believes is supposed to be really cool, the standards of this world, that is where sin is born. Does that make sense? And I'm not talking about sin as a crime. I'm just talking about a sin as a rejection of God, or turning our backs on God. So whenever we let these external things shape who we are and what we think and how we feel, that's where sin begins. Because Peter knew that these sinful desires actually wage war against our soul. They're not good for us if we let our lives be shaped by what everyone else expects, by the external circumstances. And especially for our young people and youth, it's very hard, because I know that, when I was a kid too, I didn't really want to make decisions on my own. I didn't want to stand up on my own, because I felt like if I did, I would stand out and look weird. Everyone else would make fun of me if I just broke the mold. But you know, it really breaks my heart, because I have seen so many youth and young adults depart from their Christian faith, depart from their Christian upbringing, because they got their faith backwards. To them, it was about outward performance and behavior. And whenever external circumstances changed, they quickly changed, and they abandoned their faith and their faith community. Whenever their best friends decided not to become Christians, they just decided not to go to church. They decided not to go as well. They were followers of the wrong things. And what I'm hoping we can get out today from this message is this central point. We have to try our best to get our faith right. Let's don't go backwards. Let's don't start with the external circumstances and external our peers, and start with what God is doing within us now. All right, so how do we get it right? How do we own our faith? That's what I hope we can look at. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that one passage helps us get it right. We can get our faith right by not beginning with what we do, by not thinking about what Christians do, but by understanding who we are. Does that make sense? To get it right, we ought to be able to answer this question: who are you? That's the most important question of all. Not what do you do, but who are you? Not how well do you perform, but who are you? The key thing is to know that being a Christian is not about what we do, but about who we are. Anyone can try to live an upright and moral life. Anyone can try to be good. They can do the best. They can live morally to the best of their abilities. But a Christian, beyond that, knows who he or she is. That's more important, not what he or she does. Does that make sense, especially to our teenagers? And that's the hardest question for teenagers, because if you ask a teenager, who are you, we don't really know. Teenagers are just getting started. We're just trying to figure out who we are. We're not kids anymore, but we're not adults. So who are we? So we're trying to figure that out. And for the most part, we allow others to define who we are. But what I hope we can see from this passage here is that God offers to us our true identity. We are who God calls us, who God identifies us as. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, has these four eloquent statements about who God's people are. Really wonderful. We're not going to be able to go into all four, but I just want to highlight them. Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. So in other words, true Christians are a chosen people. God chose them out of all the people in the world for himself. True people are royal priesthood. God assigned them the responsibility. And a priest are people who connect God to God's people, to all the people of the world. So that's our job, is to connect people to God. That's what priests do. They bring people and God together. True Christians are a holy nation. In other words, God set us apart to demonstrate to the world what a righteous and just nation should look like, the kingdom of God. Finally, true Christians are God's special possessions. In other words, we're members of God's family. We're children of God. We belong to God. And Paul himself says in Romans 14, verse 8, that whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So that's who we are. We are God's. We are God's children. We are God's reflection on earth. We belong to God. And whatever we do as a Christian comes out of this knowledge that I am God's child. I belong to God. God loves me so much. He has me in his hands, and he cares for me, and he wants me to do some wonderful things for him in this world, and that's who I am. Does that make sense? So it has to start there. It doesn't start with going to church, going to Sunday school, remembering the Bible passages. All those are very important, but they're the second part. The first part is you and I belong to God. We are God's own special possession. God chose us because he loves us. And maybe I can illustrate one more time this way. When our boys were in high school, we participated in a student exchange program. Nathaniel spent a summer in Okinawa, and a Japanese family, and a Japanese high school girl named Yunami spent the summer with us. Yunami, however, never really felt very comfortable or free in our household. It could be because of the language difference. She didn't speak English very well, and we could not speak Japanese, and Nathaniel's Japanese was okay, but not enough to really help her feel comfortable. Plus, there's also the boy-girl thing that was kind of awkward. So despite all of our efforts to welcome her, we gave her lots of privacy. We gave her lots of things like her own room to sleep in, a private bath. We told her that she can eat anything in the house. She's welcome to use our refrigerator, our stove, just don't burn anything down. Just make sure, so we wanted her to feel like she was really home. But the problem was this: she's not our real child. Unlike Nathaniel and Benji, she was not our biological child. So she never felt comfortable about even when she was treated as if she were. And the same thing applies to us. And this is a picture of her and her friends. She came with a group, so whenever her group of friends did anything, she would be much happier. She would hang out with her friends and go out to see San Francisco and do all kinds of things. But when she came home, she started to get really a little uncomfortable. The same thing happens with that. We can apply this to our faith. If you and I know that we are God's children and not just house guests, we behave differently, don't we? Okay? We don't have to always ask, what are the rules for living in this family? Because we just behave as if we are members of the family, right? So have any of you had like cousins and other people visit you for a while over your home? Yeah, don't they act a little different when they're in your house? Or do they just run around as if they're in their own home? Well, it depends. Maybe some of your cousins are treat your home as if it was just like their home. Unfortunately, right? but most of the times when we invite guests over, they sort of hold back a little bit. They don't feel like they belong, so they're very careful. They don't want to do something that would sort of make everyone mad at them. So this is it's the same thing. In God's family, you are not just house guests. You are actually God's children. And therefore, you can live as if you are God's children, right? Does that make sense? So how wonderful would it be then if all of our youth, our young adults, and all of our members really knew who they are? They are God's children. So when they come together in this family as a church, we ought to actually behave as if we are God's children instead of feeling like, oh, I'm just this guest, I'm afraid to do anything. So hopefully this message will really penetrate, because that's who you are. In Jesus Christ, you are His child, and therefore, whatever you do comes out of that wonderful, wonderful reality. Now, that reality, of course, is there's a reason. There's a process by which we become God's children. But I'll try to say a few words about that. See, the only thing that God's children need to do, okay, other than just feeling at home in God's house, is this in verse 9. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. What does that mean, to declare the praises of God? Well, it could be, it can be a lot of things, but I think this most simple way of living, declaring the praises of God, is just saying, yes, I am God's child. If you can say that to everyone around you and just live and walk around as if I'm God's kid, that's how you declare the praises of God. Do you know why? Can you guess why? But once we say that, we have already given God praise. And the reason why is because this God that we worship and love and adore and glorify has already demonstrated to us who He is by adopting us as His children. Instead of rejecting us or abandoning us in darkness, God rescued us. Through Christ, He saved us. And once we walk around and say that we're His child, we're telling everyone this, that's exactly what God did. And that points to who God is. God is not an angry God who wants to punish people. God is not a God who wants to make people feel guilty all the time. God is not a God who has all these rules, and if you can't keep up, you get sent to hell. That is not the kind of God that we worship, because as a child of God, you're telling the whole world that that's not the God we worship. The God we worship is a God who loved you and me so much that He is willing to rescue us and not abandon us, and hold us and embrace us in His arms, and love us, and tell us that no matter what your worries are, I've got you covered. You're my family. You don't have to worry about your future, because you already have inherited something more than you can receive anywhere else in my family. Once we say to other people and show people that we are God's children, we have already automatically changed the way people perceive who God is. And by doing so, we are singing the praises of, declaring the praises of God. So, confessing we are children, we automatically bear witness to a God who is love. Does that make sense? So that's the only thing we have to do as God's children. And in fact, that point is repeated by Peter in verse 10. In something that might be like a hymn or a poem that the early Christians of his time, Peter and Paul, would repeat to each other. And in verse 10 it reads, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Isn't that great? That is what it means to be a child of God, to know that normally, because of the way I am, because of sin, why would anyone want to embrace me? Why would God care about me if I used our world standards, the world standards about judging who we are? If I use the world standard, then I'll never be accepted by people, by God or anyone, right? But instead, God doesn't even look at your externals and how you perform, but God looks at you and knows that you are already His child. And because of that, He wants to rescue you from feeling like you're nothing, turning you from a nobody to a somebody. That is the gospel. That is the love of God through Jesus Christ. Even though we deserve worse, even though we are nobodies, even though we don't belong anywhere, God has brought us into His family and made us His child, His children. So, just one last piece of information for you as we get ready to close this message. The Christians that Peter wrote to were not people of high rank. In verse 11, Peter calls them foreigners and exiles. Did you notice that? And this is not just a spiritualized version, foreigners, spiritual foreigners and spiritual exiles. No, I think Peter was very literal. They were indeed foreigners and exiles. Most likely they were very similar to today's undocumented workers who were the guests of wealthy households, such as the Filipino maids in Hong Kong and in Singapore, or day laborers in the United States. These were folks who have no home. They have no nation. They're exiled because they're not welcomed by anyone. So most of the people that Peter wrote to were Christians who were like that. They didn't have their own biological families to back them up. They were actually probably forced to leave their hometown because they were too poor. In order to find work, they would have to go to another town and be sort of adopted by another wealthy household to work in their family. I'll say more about this next week, because the economy of the early Greek and Greco-Roman society has a lot to do with this language. So in other words, most people who Peter was relating to were people who did not have close friends or family. They were just working in other wealthy people's homes. And as a result, they had no citizens' rights, no privileges, wherever they lived. So they gathered together and they found Jesus Christ. And in Christ, they became a community that didn't look at your family background, but brought you together anyway, no matter how different you were personality-wise, and brought Jesus Christ brought them together to form a new kind of family, a loving family. So Peter reminded them that God had taken them out of darkness, out of this abandoned experience of an isolation where there's no one who cared for them. They were not a people. They had no mercy, and brought them into his light, into his family, to become a special people. It was purely out of God's love in Christ that they could have this new identity. Following a moral code or righteous rules would not give them a new identity. They could never match up and equal the wealthy families. They could never live and become like the wealthy families that they worked for. They could not earn their way into that kind of lifestyle. But in Jesus Christ, it wasn't necessary to have to obey those moral codes and try to imitate these wealthy families. They didn't have to earn their way into God's family. God automatically invited them in because of Christ. The same thing applies to us. We don't ever have to try to earn our way into God's kingdom, into God's love. Jesus, because he died for us, already took that first step to love us, to embrace us, and to tell us who we are. He brought us together to be his people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, his beloved children. So do you and I have a story to share about how God made you his own? Do we behave as if we are truly God's people, God's beloved children? I hope so. And you know, and there are no rules about this. It's just know that you are God's, and as a result, whatever you do, you are demonstrating to people that you belong to God. So let's go back to verse 11 and 12, because if we looked at verse 11 and 12 in isolation, it'll sound like Peter's saying that you have to live by these rules. You just have to be good. But in light of what I just shared, this is not about do's or not our external performance. Okay, let's read that again. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So Peter's encouragement to abstain from sinful desire and to live such good lives among the pagans are not rules to follow. Rather, they are the fruit of our inheritance as God's children. There are things that we don't do because we're trying to prove to other people that we're Christians. But we do these things because we know we are God's children, and it's just natural for us to abstain from whatever is wrong and to live good lives. Does that make sense to you? We don't have to try because of God's love, because of our status as God's children, abstaining from sin and living good lives is what we naturally do. Making a deep commitment to our church, for example, obeying God's will in our everyday lives, being generous and just, discerning God's calling, and keeping a close personal relationship with Jesus, all these could be seen as rules. But if you know who you are, that in Christ you are His child, then all these things are easy. The things you automatically want to do because you are God's child. Every Christian who practices these are Christians who are not influenced by external circumstances, but rather they're empowered by the fact that they are God's children. So when people see how we live, how we prioritize, how we talk, how we make choices, let's not be satisfied if they just say that you're a good person. You're a moral person. You're an upright person. You're a nice person. Don't be happy with that if people tell you that. That's what makes a lot of Christians feel good. Oh, you're a nice person. And sometimes I get suckered into that. You're a nice person, so then that's where I stop. But in the end, our motivation should be that our lives as God's children is to let other people see that God deserves glory, that the God that we worship is this loving God who has this hope for the entire world, who wants everyone who feels abandoned and isolated to be embraced by His love. That's what what should make you happy. That when people see you, they come to see the God that you worship, the God that you love, the God that loves you. And hopefully, brothers and sisters, from this point on, we won't measure our faith by external choices, by external circumstances, but rather start by knowing that you are God's child. Can you join me as we pray? Let's pray really hard for God to teach us how to really believe that we are His children. Because sometimes that's the hardest thing to believe. And I ask our praise band to come up as I pray. We confess, God, that we are Yours, and sometimes we have forgotten that we belong to You. And whenever we forget that we are Yours, we're tempted to listen to external circumstances and voices, other voices rather than Yours. So I want to thank You, God, for Peter's letter, for Peter, who reminded us that it's not what we do, it's not what we look like, it's not what our peers prefer, it is not all those external things that determine who we are and determine what our faith looks like. Thank You for Peter for reminding us that our identity in Christ matters the most. That we don't have to worry about our future because we belong to You. That we don't have to be all anxious when things don't go right, but instead see these as new challenges and new opportunities, new ways for You to guide us to our destination which You have called us to. Thank You, God, for reminding us to repeat that we are your children, and that's all that matters. And empower us with Your Holy Spirit so that we can live like Your children and can therefore give You praise. And give us wisdom, O God, to lead such good lives so that others may also understand and glorify this God that we believe in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.